Let's come and go through the gospel reading tonight. Let's start with singing number one. Number one.
Oh, most gracious.
Oh,
What we sang first, Almost Persuaded, might be true of you now. Almost Persuaded. My brother E.T. had a good word on the word almost at the Scranton conference, Mount Rose. And he was talking about how almost, would you want to trust the math and take a math with you that is almost right? Or would you want to go on a flight that would almost get to the destination? Some of you remember that. Almost Persuaded. Is that you tonight? Almost Persuaded? If so, I trust by the end of the meeting, you will no longer be almost persuaded. You will be completely persuaded. So let's turn first to 1 Peter 5. First Peter in the 5th chapter. And at the end of verse 5, it says, God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I'd like to speak about two men tonight, found in the Word of God. And both of them were apart from God, and then they had the choice as to whether they were going to humble themselves or continue to be proud. And both of them decided that they were going to humble themselves, and both of them in the end, as a result, were exalted. So let's turn first to 2 Kings. 2 Kings and the 5th chapter. This story's setting is in the land of Palestine. And it was in the country that's still a country today, Syria. Verse 1 says, Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. For he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God to kill and bring alive? To this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against you. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, full on cross, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So let's just stop there for a minute. So here is this man, this general of the army of Syria, and it says, By him God had given deliverance unto the people of Syria. It wasn't him, but God let him be used. But, you know, this man, it seems like he maybe had developed a little bit of pride. He was pretty happy that God, that deliverance had been given to Syria by him. He had gone out with his armies and had fought and won battle after battle. Here, no doubt, he had practiced for years and years, used his sword perhaps, all the different kinds of weapons and ways of attacking the army, the opposing army. And, you know, he was pretty good. So this man, he was pretty proud. And so, you know, but there was this little servant girl that was in his house, and she said, you know, if this man were only to go to the prophet in Israel, he would get cleansed of his leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible, in God's Word, is a picture of sin. And, you know, this man, he had some leprosy. It's also, Ron's not here anymore, our nurse, or Ricky, and they can tell you that leprosy is a very serious disease, even today. Now, we don't struggle with it here in North America because it's been treated well and such, but in other countries it's a big issue. And I know our brother has gone to leper colonies before. And so this man, he was, even though he had this amazing reputation, he also had leprosy. So he knew that he was going to die, and it was probably going to be early. But you know, he was still proud, and perhaps he could hide his leprosy, I don't know. Of course, it's a discoloring of the skin, so it starts eating away, your fingers maybe, or your feet, wherever it is. So it would become obvious after a while. But it would seem at this time he still had pretty good mobility. So he comes to Israel, and he goes to the king. Was that the place to go? The king at this time was a wicked king, and there was no help with him. But there was a prophet in Israel, and his name was Elisha. And so he went to Elisha, and let's continue reading. Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth, because Elisha had just sent a messenger in, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away, and he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near, and spake unto him, and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that amazing? I was just holding Tori during the last meeting, and she just has such, you know, soft skin. It's amazing. Just right out of the room, as it were. And this man, can you imagine that? I don't know if he was 50, 40. Imagine seeing a man with all completely clear skin, just like a little baby. And even himself, every day when he woke up, he could see his arms, he could see his legs. They're all just like the flesh of a little child. What a reminder every single day to him. So this man washed and be clean. He washed and he was clean. And today, perhaps you haven't noticed that you've done things that are wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No exceptions. This man had leprosy. Not everyone in Syria had leprosy, no doubt, but this man did. And it's a picture of sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've done those things that are like yucky things on us, and we can't get away from them. We can't just ditch them. We can't escape them. We must be washed. And it says here, wash and be clean. So tonight, perhaps you find yourself in that condition of covered in sin, and it's just a matter of praying to the Lord Jesus in his precious blood, He can wash you as white as snow. He went down, verse 14, it says, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. He had to go down. But wasn't this good of his friends to tell him? And you're loved here tonight. You're part of this company, part of the people here. And you're loved by your friends around you, no doubt. And they want you to do what's right. They want you to accept Jesus as your Savior as well. And here you can see that Naaman's servants, they really cared about him, it seemed. And they just very gently came to him and said, can you please just realize that it's so easy? Just wash and be clean. If he had asked you to go conquer the Persians or whoever other people group was there that day, no doubt he would have gone out and gone back to the land of Syria, got his men, and went right over there. But it was just an individual thing. He just went himself, washed, and was clean. And tonight, even if you were born into a Christian family, maybe the whole rest of your family has believed in Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to meetings for a long, long time. And you just sort of think of yourself as the group. And you don't really think of yourself as an individual. God loves you as an individual. And he wants your soul. He wants you as an individual to come to him. And tonight he's speaking not just to the group, but he's speaking to you. Verse 15. And he returned to a man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. There are many rich men in this world who are very proud, and they'd rather pay millions and millions of dollars rather than just bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would prefer to pay millions and millions of dollars. And you know, Elisha here was faithful. He was not willing to take money. And it makes a beautiful picture here that the gospel cannot be purchased. Let's just turn quickly to Psalm 49. Verse 7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Never dying soul, it ceaseth forever. The redemption of their soul, the buying back of their soul, is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Man in our town, and probably about 5 years ago, I met him on the street and was talking to him a little bit. And I asked him if he knew Jesus. And the man said, oh, I know about him. And I said, but you know him? And the man just sort of muttered away and tried to change the subject and whatever. Well, a few years later, this man came into the office and he said some things that weren't very good. and he's been in trouble since. He has done other things that weren't very good. And so this man, right now he's in jail. So, you know, he had a chance to accept Jesus as a Savior, he still does. But we don't know. We don't know who we're going to be speaking to and what's going to happen in our life. Verse 17 of our chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he, that's Elisha, said unto him, "Go in peace." So he, Naaman, departed from him, Elisha, a little way. Over in India, they worship a lot of idols. They're a Hindu country, and if you don't like their gods, or the present ones, or the popular ones, then you just make your own. And so, you know, these tribal villages have their own gods, and, you know, they might have one god for their tribal village, and they have a big monument of him, and it has a funny face, and they go up and they might bow down before it and worship it, and there are prophets there for these idols. And it sounds like there's a similar thing back in this day. So this man, Naaman, here, he had humbled himself, gone into the water. He had come out clean. He came back to Elisha, wanted to give him gifts. Elisha said no. He left, but he took 2 mules during the birth with him. And he wanted to worship the Lord. But he said, "Just pardon me in this. My master worships a false god, and I might have to go into his temple and bow down to it. Is that okay?" Elisha just says, "Go in peace." He doesn't say no. Now, in this tribal village in India, some of the brothers that are in fellowship there, they went and they wanted to talk to the children. So they did, and they started playing games with the children. And a few weeks later, after they had played games with the children for a few weeks, they decided that they'd just sing some songs with them, some Sunday school songs. So they did. So they sung some Sunday school songs with them. And then a few weeks later, they would just give them a message, a short message from the Bible. You know what happens in this town? These children who are this young, the age of these children here, they decided that they weren't going to take the things that were offered, take the supper that was offered to the idols at supper time. So how they would have their suppers is that the mom, maybe, or usually, would get the meal ready, and she'd bring it out, and then they'd have an idol there, and then they'd put it in front of the idol, and they'd worship the idol, and thank the idol for the food, and then they would eat it. Well, see, the problem was, these children, as soon as he was offered the idol, they weren't going to read anymore. They said, "No, we know Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we won't eat this food anymore." So it was a big problem, because all these children were suddenly rebelling against their parents' idol. So the men of this little village got together, and this is just, keep in mind, this is just in the last 10 years. Maybe, probably in the last 5 years. they got together and they wanted to figure out who is telling them not to eat the thing sacrificed to idols. And so they thought maybe it was this little group that was doing the Sunday school and playing games. So they came in and they listened in. The brothers never said anything about not eating anything offered to idols. But what they did say was that there's only one God, Jesus. Jesus was the only Savior, the only God. So they weren't too happy, but they thought they'd probably catch them at some point telling people not to eat things offered to idols. So they kept going like that for a while, and one time the brothers were talking to an older person. She was, I believe it was a lady, probably in her 30s, 40s. And they're explaining to her a few different things. And they told her, they said, well, it's not a good idea to offer things to idols. And right outside the window, there were some people listening in. And so they came running into the hut and they started yelling and carrying on, and the brother was just trying to console them and he didn't know what to do. And so he just said, well, you know, he tried to be nice and he thought he was going to be better. Things aren't done very well over there often. Not like the peace we have here. And so after about an hour, he says, of them yelling at him and just carrying on, he said, all right, I'll go. And so they said, all right, well, if you ever come back again, we're going to do the same thing to you that we just did to your tires. And he went out and his tires were all splashed. So that was Brother Jewel Jaw, Jonathan Jaw's brother. So Elisha just says to Naaman, Naaman, go in peace. You know, when the Syrians came back, it doesn't say that Naaman was leading them. Perhaps Naaman was laid off. Perhaps he was sent down the road. And he didn't go into the house. I don't know that. We're not told exactly. So verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of the Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. When he came to the tower, he took from their hand, and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Sad about Gehazi, but a few chapters he does appear again talking to the king of Israel. It's sort of interesting. But Naaman sort of here, it seems that God has given us a little hint here, that Naaman maybe caught on that Elisha didn't really send Gehazi. Because Gehazi asked for, what was it, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So why did he ask for a talent of silver when there were two sons of the prophets who came? He would need two talents of silver, one for each, right? So Naaman says, okay, all right, I'll give you two talents of silver. Would you like that? And Gehazi said, yeah, sure. So He took him and then was judged for it. So we see on one hand, Damon, proud man, humbled himself, he was blessed. On the other hand, we see that Gehazi wanted this money. So let's turn to the second one. Let's turn to the New Testament now. And chapter 15. Verse 11.
What book, Alan?
Luke. Thank you. Luke chapter 15. And verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. Now, keep in mind, a certain man. This means that it was an individual man. This wasn't a parable. Often Jesus told parables, and they were, it wasn't actually a story that happened. But in this case, it was a certain story. This actually happened, a certain man. Jesus had a man in mind when he was telling the story. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Just stop right for a second. So here is this father, and he had, it sounds like, two boys. And he divided unto them his living. Because the younger son asked for his inheritance early. Imagine that, asking your father for your inheritance early, before your father even died. That would be a very strange thing to do. So that the father would have been happy to answer that request. Why would he be asking for it before he died? But the younger son didn't seem to care too much, and he wanted his money now. He wanted his inheritance now. And he said, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he went to a faraway land, and he spent all with riotous living. No doubt he was very extravagant, spent a lot of money on who knows what, clothes, houses, we don't know, servants maybe. We don't know. When he had spent all, there arose a major famine in the mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine, that's pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said unto him, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Just stop there. What a story. This poor younger son went and spent all his money, all his father's hard-earned money, on living a very extravagant life, riotous living. And, you know, when somebody takes that kind of step, it's hard to come back. Even though they have nothing, it's hard to come back. And, you know, he joined himself to a citizen of the country. And when we go and we try to get from the world, it often doesn't help too much. They pretend that they're our friends, but he just sends him into his fields to feed swine. It seems that all his friends disappear too. And the ones he was hanging out with just disappeared as soon as all his money was gone. They weren't true friends, were they? They weren't true friends. And, you know, sometimes we talk about friends at school and we have to rub shoulders with them, perhaps, but, you know, sometimes they turn on us. And it's not fun. But you know what? The Lord Jesus is not a friend like that. And he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants your blessing. And he's reaching out for your soul tonight. And I just trust that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, perhaps you've been like this younger son, and going away and going astray. Like we sung in that song, it said, "Come, wanderer, come," was the last line of the second stanza of the first song. Come, wanderer, come. Maybe you've just been wandering a little bit in your life, and the Father is calling you back. He wants you to be near to him again. So the son arose. He had to get up and go back to his father. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This is what he was thinking he was going to say to him. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he didn't know the father's heart, did he? He arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father still recognized him. His father still loved him, even though he had taken and spent hard-earned money with riotous living. He says, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to call thy son." Keep in mind that this actually happened, boys and girls. Keep in mind that this actually happened. So this man, you know, maybe he was on this road. We don't know exactly what the geography was like, but I sort of picture that there was this hill maybe going up, and the father could turn around and sort of see this way that his son went. And so he just pictured it up there, and maybe he just took a glance there, maybe once a day, you don't know, maybe a few times a day. It says that his father actually saw him. This, remember, keep in mind, this is a story that actually happened. He saw him a great way off. So I don't know if there's a hill or what, but he could see a long way, wherever they lived. And there was his son, finally, after all this time. And it sounds like it was a big estate here. They had servants. They could kill the fatted calf. All these things. So it was probably a lot of money that this guy took. So it was probably not a short time that it took for the younger son to spend all this money. But the father had his eye out. And God, our Father, God, the one who created us, has his eye on you tonight. You as an individual. And he wants you to come to him if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Sometimes we talk about in Sunday school class just how easy it is to do that. Often, sometimes in a gospel meeting, you might ask, what do I actually do? What do I need to do? I know I'm a sinner. I know I need the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. What do I do? Well, God, Jesus, is everywhere at once. Jesus is God, and he's omnipresent. And he's here in Hero Bay. He's in Toronto. He's in Montreal. He's in Vancouver. He's over in Shanghai, over in Delhi. He's all around the world, everywhere at once. And you know, he can hear you even if you just say something in your heart. And if you just pray in your heart to God, he can hear you. If you just ask him to wash away your sins, he'll do it right now. And you might think that God is really angry at you because you've done a lot of things wrong. And that's true. God hates sin. But he's also very loving at the same time. And so he wants you to turn back to him. Pretty interesting that it says, "I have sinned against heaven." I have sinned against heaven. Now, this is a story again that actually happened. So man felt like he had sinned against heaven, against God as well. The Father we often think of as God, but if we don't think of it, the Father as God just for a second, just think of it as the earthly Father. He had the recognition that he had sinned against heaven. There's certain requirements that are required. There are certain things that are just standards throughout the whole world, no matter what language you are, no matter what people. There's a certain way of conducting yourself. No matter, there's a right and a wrong without, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter anything. And no matter if you've ever been in connection with the civilized world, there's a right and a wrong. No matter what your culture is, it's a right and a wrong. So here we have, you sinned against heaven. Interesting expression. No more worthy to be called thy son. Was that the Father's heart? No. As we had earlier today, we have an advocate with the Father. Even if we sin, we still have a Father to deal with. You will never lose your salvation if you accept Jesus tonight. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. It's wonderful. This man, he sounds like he didn't have anything. And so he perhaps was dressed in rags. I don't know exactly what he looked like coming back. But the Father, with such grace, bring forth the best robe. And God is willing tonight to give you a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of his son, Jesus. Let's just turn to a verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 21. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you will be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be part, you will be in Christ, and you will be made his righteousness. It's like that robe that was put around this prodigal son. I've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress on an audio tape, and Pilgrim's got a quote to wear over his his undercoat. And that's like what it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Bring up, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Imagine this, the son's so hungry. All he had eaten for a long time was these husks for the pigs. And here he finally had to eat a fatted calf. And kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And this he, the father, said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this my brother was dead, my brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found. Just one more thought before we close. Here's this father, he comes out, I believe, that the son, the prodigal son, the one who had left, he was really taken up with the father. Even though that food and the food tasted so good, Yet it says here in verse 31, Son, thou art ever with me. Isn't that beautiful? Thou art ever with me. The prodigal son, when he saw what his father had done for him, he didn't worry about the father's past. Yeah, it was nice. He didn't worry about the ring or the coat. He was just glad to be with his father again. The father said to the other son, thou art ever with me. It's me he was taken up with. Not the fighting cat, not his friends, not the music and the dancing. He was me. But the other son didn't understand. It was me that we should marry and be glad. This, thy brother was dead, and is alive again, his lost. Let's sing number two. Come to Jesus,
and we calling, we will hear and follow us. With your guilt, our error falling, come and I will give you rest.
Thank you for thy heart that would invite a prodigal back home, someone who has no right whatsoever, but someone who just comes back in grace. We just thank you, Father, for thy tremendous grace, unfailing grace, and just pray that someone would turn to their eternal destiny, be discerning tonight, turn from darkness to light, from hell as their destiny to heaven. As their destiny. We just pray
and just pray for blessing in the rest of the meetings too, the conference. Thank you for this wonderful time. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.